I'm going to start by telling a story, very interesting story, and that will lead into what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, there was this gentleman who went on a cruise. He simply bought the ticket for the cruise and kept the ticket in his pocket. So he went for the cruise. And a few days later, he just went down to the general area, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe up to more than a week later. He went to the general area and met some people. And they wondered who he was, where he was, how it turned out to be that they had never really seen him. So they asked him, "Where are you in this cruise?" He said, "Yes." "So we haven't been seeing you in the cafeteria. Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I have been helping myself." "With what?" He said, "Well, I just came with a couple packets of cabin biscuits, and that's all I've been eating." He said, "What? Did you look at your ticket?" He said, "No." "Why don't you read your ticket? Your food and everything is all paid for. You didn't know that?" He said, "Oh no, I didn't know." And then there was another case of somebody who requested, actually he was from a very wealthy home, and he told the father that upon his graduation he needed a Maserati. The father said, "There's no problem." So on the day of his graduation, he came to his dad, and the dad said, "My son, I'm very proud of you." He gave him a Bible. And the son took the Bible and kept it on the shelf and said, "Is that the Maserati that we decided, that we agreed upon?" So he stormed out. Many years later, his father was now dead. Now his father was a man of God. And you know how things happen. Fathers suddenly become wiser with time. And this young man started getting wise, and he met the Lord, gave his life to Christ, and started remembering what the father had told him. And he saw things that were reminiscent of his father. One of which, of course, was, oh, that Bible the dad tried to give to him. So he went and he saw the Bible on the exact spot that he had left it. And as soon as he picked it up, something fell off from the Bible. It was the key of the Maserati. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd. Give us the word of the hour. Enable us to know the benefits of the covenant. Enable us to know how we are so endowed because of what you have done for us. Give us understanding today of your word. Spirit of the living God, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our spirits. Speak to our soul and speak to our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to be speaking on the benefits of the covenants. Now, covenants are usually very strong. And when people make covenants, in most cases, they are saying that if I fail, then you reserve the right to do whatever you can to me, or whatever you will to me. Covenants are so strong that they form the basis with which strong contractual activities are conducted on earth by men. And that's the reason why we need to understand the covenants of God. And we need to understand who the parties are in this covenant. And we need to change some of the doctrines that we hold concerning covenants, you know, so that we will not be like those two cases that we talked about at the beginning. First and foremost, the greatest problem, I would say, is the problem of ignorance. Ignorance can be very lethal. It can be very, very dangerous. Actually, the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And that's ignorance in itself. Most people, because they are ignorant of what they have, they can go through life in a tempest. I'm not talking about persecution. That's different. I mean, just not knowing the power that we have or who resides in the inside of us. Ignorance can be lethal. And ignorance is not trivial. In Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says that the children of Israel had committed two evils. The first one is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second one is that they have hewn to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. So the kind of things ignorance leads to, you know, some kind of self-dependence that is baseless and that's void of understanding. How can somebody somebody acting in wisdom prefer a cistern that's broken, a reservoir that is broken, to a fountain of living water that supplies endlessly? But it comes from ignorance. It comes from not knowing that the fountain of God is an eternal fountain. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. But somebody would take a cistern that's broken. That's what the kind of thing ignorance can do. And if a cistern is broken, it doesn't retain. If a reservoir is broken, it doesn't retain. It doesn't contain. So of what use is it? But people will choose that because they do not know that our God is a fountain. It's an endless stream. And how about the fact when Jesus Christ answered the Pharisees, he told them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And that's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. So ignorance and the power, ignorance of the scriptures leads to an undermining of the power of God. The pastor has always said time and again that, you know, traditions and doctrines of men make the word of God of none effect. Same thing here. Same thing. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, ignorance produces unwarranted actions and dead works. The greatest evil today, I would say, is that people have tried to return the favor of God having created us in his image and likeness. What people are doing now, they are creating God in their own imagination and in their likeness. Likeness now being the way they like. The way they like him to be. You know, the one who embraces evil. The one who causes trouble. The one who causes sickness. You know, they use that to explain their very weak and wrong and baseless doctrines. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, starting from verse 21 to 23. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image like corruptible man, and to birds, birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So you see, it's not just a question of making an idol. It's trying to fashion God as if he were a human being, with all the futilities, with all the failures, with all the inabilities, with all the improprieties. Having that kind of imagination of God that answers, you know, a lot of questions which they have actually generated from their own lifestyle. And also based on the unwillingness to accept the truth of God and the nature of God. So you can see that ignorance has a lot of problems. And that's why we need to know the benefits of the covenant. Now, when we talk about the covenant, it's important to know who are the actors in the covenant. Now, if I ask you this question, do we have a covenant with God? You know, that answer, the answer you give might determine the degree to which you understand the covenants of God. I mean, look at the old covenant, for instance, and look at the new covenant. Look at it intrinsically and extrinsically. Who are the dramatis personae in the covenant? Who are the people in the covenant? Now, I want to say this might sound, you know, I stand in danger of probably, an early visit to the chiropractor if I say this, but just hear me out. If I say that you and I don't have a covenant with God, that would sound heretic. And maybe those who are gifted with the gift of majordomo who can carry a hook, use a hook to just yank me out of here right now, we'll do it. You know, if I tell you, you don't have a covenant with God, I don't. You don't. Well, hear me out. We are beneficiaries of a covenant that was made between Jesus Christ and God. We didn't make a covenant with God. Receive the protection that comes from there. Because in our futility, if it were us who had a covenant with God, we would have violated that covenant eternally already. So rejoice that the covenant is between Jesus Christ and God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, starting from chapter 10, starting from verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and then he established the second. That was the point at which the old covenant was done away with. When Jesus Christ said, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not. I tell you, in legalese, that statement will have started with, whereas. That's how legal statements begin. Whereas, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Therefore I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will. It's at that point in time that the first covenant was done away, and the second covenant was established. It was between Jesus Christ and God, and we are the beneficiaries of that covenant. Now you can see the purpose of the covenant in verses 5, the first part of verse 5 and 6, that the covenant is strictly between God the Father and God the Son, and we are privileged beneficiaries. You can also see the plan in verse 5b, a body thou hast prepared for me. You know, it was necessary. I always say this because God by himself taught me this. And that understanding changed my life tremendously. It was needful that our sins should be redeemed because God cannot violate his own rules. He cannot violate his own word. It was needful that mankind needed to be redeemed. And because God could not have violated the fact that the soul that sinned should die, it was necessary that atonement should be made for our sin. Now that atonement could not have been made by man, absolutely by man. Because man in his futility is a failure, reminiscent of the fall of Adam. We are all products of Adam, biologically. So in our fallen state, a human being could not have redeemed mankind. And God by himself, as a spirit, because there was a need for the shedding of blood, God could not do without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, is there no remission of sin. So it was necessary that purity and shedding of blood would come together in one piece. And purity could not have come from mankind. And blood is human. It could not have come from God, who is a spirit. So God had to become man for our redemption to take place. And that's why Jesus Christ said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And that was the plan. A body thou hast prepared for me. Now the performance of the covenant, you can see that in verse 9. Nevertheless, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. And that's what, like I said, established the new covenant. Now, this was typified in David. David made a clarion call. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1, 3, and 7. David said, is there any in the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Oh, they said, there is a son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame from his feet. You know, they just kind of wrote him off. He said, there's a son of Jonathan. I have a covenant with Jonathan. Go and get Mephibosheth. I, as the king, decree that because of the covenant I have with Jonathan, Mephibosheth from this day on will eat at my table. And Mephibosheth was brought to the king, fell prostrate before the king. And from that day on, he ate at the king's table. There was no covenant between David and Mephibosheth. the covenant was between David and Jonathan. Mephibosheth was the privileged beneficiary of that covenant. That's what we are. We are the privileged beneficiaries of the covenant between Jesus Christ and God. That will give you an air of safety. Because like I said, if that covenant was between us and God, we would have since violated it eternally. But because it's between Jesus Christ and God, tell you what, there is protection in that covenant. Now, the time will not allow us to read Revelation chapter 5, starting from verse 1. You know, there was, later you can read verses 1 to 9, but that was the scene in heaven. You know, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. When you read the book of Revelation, I read through the book of Revelation and I found out that it's actually the most revealed book in the Bible. It's actually the simplest book in the Bible. Because if you read it and let the Spirit of God teach you, the book of Revelation, it says, do not conceal the words of this book. And God does not violate his own words. It's so clear. There are historical things in it. The most eschatological book in the Bible is the book of Daniel. And if you can crack that book, oh, power to you. Because at the end of the day, God told Daniel, seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Seal till the time of the end when knowledge will increase and men will go to and fro. In other words, the decoding of the book of Daniel will come with time. But in the book of Revelation, he said, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is at hand. So God is not in the business of sealing what is in the book of Revelation. There are more historical things in the book of Revelation than most books in the Bible. So you just read it with an eschatological mind. You forget that. Revelation chapter 5, that was a scene that happened before our redemption. A clarion call was made in heaven. Oh, who can open the book and unveil God's plan? None was found worthy. Like I said, an angel could not have been found worthy. Man could not have been found worthy. And John wept. He wept bitterly because there was no hope for redemption from that perspective until he saw the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that's when he got comforted. You see? So you see, Jesus Christ, at that point, when he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, established the new covenant. That's when the covenant was established. And that's when we began to benefit from the covenant. I want to say that there are many things we can deduce from the power and the provisions of the covenant. If you can go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testator is, there must be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Okay. Now, we can see there from verse 14, one provision is the covenant provides a purgative for an evil conscience. C.H. Spurgeon said that, the Inquisition, the sufferings and the agony of the Inquisitions are inconsequential compared to the agony of the conscience. Now look at conscience from the perspective of the difference between sin consciousness and Christ consciousness. With sin consciousness, you really can't serve God. You know it by yourself when you are sin conscious. You can't be liberated. You can't live as a liberated believer if you are sin conscious. Now, Jesus Christ realized that. And that's why the New Testament purges the evil conscience. It provides a purgative. There is no purgatory. The purging actually takes place here on earth. So anybody who is waiting for purgatory on the other side is actually still you know, building up those doctrines of men that make the power of God of none effect. And then there is the purchase of our redemption. You can read that in verse 15. You see that there was a purchase, all our redemption. The purchasing, the testament actually purchases, does the redemption, the purchasing, buying back, as it were. And then the last part of verse 15 provides what I would say, the promise of an eternal inheritance. The Old Testament never gave a promise of eternal life. Read through the Old Testament. No, none of them. No promise in the Old Testament for eternal life. But the New Testament did give a promise of eternal life. And verse 17 provides a perfection by the death of the testator. So we have a testament that is perfected. So we should be very grateful that we are not the ones in covenant. That's Jesus Christ who is in covenant with God. And because of that, we have an eternal hope. We have an endless hope and not a hopeless end. And then verse 18, there is purification by blood. Remember, God had to become man for that to happen, for the purification by blood to occur. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then you have the protection of the saints. That's evident in verse 18. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now the protection is that it's not our blood, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the testament was established by Jesus Christ, by this God the Son and God the Father. So that's our protection. You know, God knows our futility. He knew the futility of Adam. So he didn't leave that to us, for us to be making covenants with him. Who are we to be making covenants with God? Think about it. I heard that preached when I was a young convert. I would go out on mass evangelism. You see, you know, the difference between you and I, holier than thou attitude. Difference between you and I am in covenant with God. You are not in covenant with God. I heard that. It preached good, but I wondered about it, you know. The truth is that you are actually not in covenant with God. Jesus Christ is in covenant with God. And we are beneficiaries of that covenant. So when we now come to Psalm 103, which says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Aha. Then we shouldn't see that from that perspective now. Now that we know what's behind these benefits, then we can read that with an understanding. You know, I tell you what about that Psalm 103. It's also in Psalm 68, verse 19, I believe, where it says, bless the Lord who daily loadeth us, who daily loads us with his benefits. Now, the benefits that are outlined in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 6, you know, God actually appended his signature behind those benefits. That is the passage of Scripture. Correct me if I'm wrong. Go read it like a Berean Christian. Find another passage in the Bible that has a higher concentration of the names of God. Then I can come back and reverse what I'm telling you now. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 6 is the place where you have the highest concentration of God's name. As it were, within those benefits, God appended his signature. Number one, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. God is revealed there as Jehovah Elohim. That's the Lord God. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I. God is revealed there as our shepherd. Verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities. That's Jehovah Mekadesh, or Jehovah Mekadeshtem. That's the Lord who sanctifies and who makes holy. You also find that in Leviticus 28. Who heals our diseases. Wow. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, I am Jehovah that healeth you. Who redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You find that again in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24 and Psalm 46, 7. Who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. Then the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all them that are oppressed. Jehovah Zikenu, the Lord our righteousness. You can also find that in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. So we can see that when we now see Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. 4, he does these many things. God actually appended his signature behind these benefits. So let us have an understanding of the benefits that we have, the benefits of this covenant that we have. And it will do us much good. We will be different from the cabin biscuit story and the story of the Maserati. If we understand these benefits and walk in the victory of those who are beneficiaries of the covenant, which wasn't made between us and God, but which was made between Jesus Christ and God, and we are just the privileged beneficiaries of that covenant. Praise the Lord.